Today's installment of A Biblical Worldview is Where is That Spark of Goodness? Shall we pray and ask the Lord to teach us? Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for everything you have told us in your word and for all the things that it explains to us about the makeup of this world and of us as human beings. I pray that as we try to understand these things, that you will explain them to us by your Spirit, and this particular subject as we consider human nature today. Help us to get this right so that we can be effective in our witness to others who really need to see the truth. Bless this study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the elements of a worldview is what we believe about human nature. Now, the New Age movement has some ideas about this. The New Age movement promotes an extremely positive view of human nature. Are you surprised? In fact, the New Age movement suggests that human beings possess divine essences within themselves. Each individual is not just part of the divine, but is divine itself. Shirley MacLaine, an actress, is a promoter of the New Age movement. She's written some books about it, and she is famous for proclaiming, she proclaimed, "I am God," she said. Wow. The New Age movement represents a recognition of the divine within each being, since all individuals can similarly claim that they are gods. Isn't that wonderful? Many have taken the position regarding human nature similar to the New Age movement, or if not that, at the very least, that there is a spark of goodness in every person. Have you heard that? Heard people say that? Actually, it's not just secular and atheistic philosophies that take that point of view. Here is a statement from Pope Francis, May 23, 2013. It says, Wednesday's gospel speaks to us about the disciples who prevented a person from outside their group from doing good. They complain, the Pope said in his homily, because they say, if he is not one of us, he cannot do good. If he is not of our party, he cannot do good. Now, I don't think that's exactly the way it's phrased in the scripture passage, but anyway, to read on, the Pope says, Jesus corrected them. Do not hinder him, he says, let him do good. The disciples, Pope Francis explains, were a little intolerant, closed off by the idea of possessing the truth, convinced that those who do not have the truth cannot do good. This was wrong, the Pope said. Jesus broadens the horizon. The root of this possibility of doing good that we all have is in creation. Everyone, in Francis's view, is part of the human experience and has the inherent potential for goodness. Is that true? I have a quote here from Oscar Wilde. Now, Oscar Wilde was an Irish writer and poet from the 19th century. Certainly, an Irish poet from the 19th century would get it right, wouldn't he? He said, I hope you can tell when I'm being facetious. He said, this is his quote, "Everyone may not be good, but there's always something good in everyone. Never judge anyone shortly, because every saint has a past and every sinner has a future." In other words, everybody that's good now has done something bad in the past, and everybody that's bad now will do something good in the future. If all of that is true, and you can see the confusion of voices that's in the world, why then does it say in the Bible, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, 11, and 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, and here it is. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What does the Bible teach us about human nature? The word nature is used in the Bible. I made reference to it at the beginning in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, where it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And it tells us there is a divine nature. God has a nature. The word that's used here, Strong's number 5449, is a word that refers to the essential qualities or attributes which constitute what a thing or what a person is. You've heard of the attributes of God. He is all-powerful, omnipotent. He is all-present, everywhere present, omnipresent. He is all-knowing, omniscient. He is all-wise, omnisapient. He is full of grace. He is full of truth. He is a merciful God. These are attributes of God, and it is these things that constitute what it is for him to be God. This is his nature. The same word, 5449, is used over in James chapter 3 and verse 7. Perhaps we could look there, James chapter 3 and verse 7, where it's not translated nature, but it is the same Strong's number, so there is a connection here between words. And in this case, it says, James chapter 3 and verse 7, for every kind of beasts, every nature of beasts. So beasts have nature, and there are different natures to different kinds of beasts, apparently. And there is also a nature of man, because as we read on through the verse, for every kind or nature of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind or man nature. Nature, nature. Those essential qualities or attributes which constitute what a thing is. In creation, man was given an innocent and clean nature. Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, at the end of each day, it says God saw what he had made and it was good. But on the sixth day, when he had finished the work, on the sixth day, what did he create? Man. And on the sixth day, when he was all finished with that creation, he saw that what he had made, and it was very good. Very good. In that very good creation was man, who was naturally obedient to the word of God. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, the serpent approaches the woman and speaks to her about some things that God had said, particularly about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and whether or not they were allowed to eat of that. And at that point, they had not eaten of it. Why? Because they knew God said you didn't do that, so they didn't do that. up to that point, they had trusted God's word. It was a natural thing for man in his clean and innocent nature and creation to obey the word of God. That was just part of his nature. That's what he did. And in that clean and innocent nature, man did not know evil. In verse 5 of that chapter, Satan says to the woman, "For God doth know that in that day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods." Oh, doesn't that sound familiar? Knowing good and evil. They were not able to distinguish between good and evil because they didn't know evil. In their clean and innocent human nature, they just didn't know evil. They were clean, they were innocent. But when man fell, man acquired a different nature. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew something that they didn't know before. They knew they were naked. And they knew there was something wrong about that. Because what did they immediately attempt to do? They attempted to cover themselves." I want to show you this. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. Because this typifies something very basic to human nature. And that is, while we are conscious of something being very wrong, we have absolutely no idea of how to adequately fix it. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves," and you see the word there in the text, it's aprons. And that word, apron, suggests something very minimal. But when you drop down in the chapter and remember what God did to clothe them in verse 20, 21, verse 21 of chapter 3, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." The word coats is a word that indicates a full body covering. So what man did was make for himself aprons. How did that work out? Not too good. Because when God showed up, they were still extremely embarrassed. That's the way of human nature. We can be aware that something's wrong, but have no idea how to adequately fix it. This nature that man acquired, this fallen nature, this different nature that man acquired in the fall, is against the nature that God had created. Would you go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. So the rest of our time that we're studying, we're going to be talking about this fallen human nature. It would have been wonderful if we could have maintained the nice, clean, and innocent nature that God gave us in creation. But because of sin, our nature was altered. And this is the nature that we have to deal with. And we're going to look at that this morning. And here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." By nature, by our very nature, we are children of wrath. When applied to God, to man, wrath refers to an acquired nature that is contrary to God. Consider James chapter 1, verse 20. When this word wrath is applied to the nature of man, it is describing a nature that is contrary to the nature of God. James chapter 1 and verse 20. Remember, Ephesians 2, 3, we by nature are the children of wrath. Here in James 1, 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. By our very nature, we are children of wrath. And that wrath, which is part of our nature or to which we are ascribed by our nature, does not have the capability of producing the righteousness of God. It is contrary to the very qualities, essential qualities and attributes that make God to be God. And it was acquired in the fall when man chose to reject the word of God, to disbelieve the word of God, and to trust the word of a deceiver in the serpent. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That is, against the nature that God had created. Man does things against the nature that God had created. This alternative nature that we have derived from sin is against everything that God intended for mankind. In Jude verse 10, it says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So what was not intended to be natural in creation has now become natural in the fallen nature of man. So now today, when people talk about, well, it just comes naturally, what are they talking about? They're not talking about what was created and intended by creation. They're talking about the human nature that is fallen because of sin, and we now have this nature that does things naturally against the nature that God had intended for us to possess. And in spite of the New Age, and in spite of Pope Francis, and in spite of the poets, the sin nature that man has now has only negative characteristics, only negative attributes. We read earlier in the service, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and following. I'd like you to turn there. Because I believe that this is God's description of human nature as it now exists. And I'm going to go down through here, item by item, and describe for you human nature. It says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, I actually have a verse from the Old Testament that goes with every one of these items. I'm just going to tell you what the verse is and read it for you so you're not having to flip back and forth. But I'll tell you what the references are if you want to jot them down, if you're taking notes. For this matter, there is none righteous, no, not one. You'll remember Isaiah chapter 64 in verse 6. but we all are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. In other words, the very best that our present human nature can produce is of the value of filthy rags. Now, how much would you pay for filthy rags? Now, I know you can go to a store and you can buy rags, but they're usually clean when you buy them, right? How much would you pay for filthy rags? That's the value of all the righteousness that man can possibly muster. In verse 11, it says, "There is none that understandeth." Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, Hosea 4:1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." You take a person in raw, fallen human nature. He doesn't get the concept of God. You hear it all of the time. Even in the news media, they seem to be not bashful about it at all. They don't get God. Atheists spout this stuff and are given a voice by our world today. And they don't understand God. There's no knowledge of God. It's because in raw human nature that is fallen, they do not understand. Primarily, man is not listening. They are not hearing the word of God, and without hearing there can be no understanding, and without understanding there can be no believing in God. Verse 11 also says, "There is none that seeketh after God." Isaiah 31 and verse 1. Isaiah 31 and verse 1. "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." In other words, man in raw, fallen human nature is convinced that he can always do it himself. He doesn't look for God to help him. He finds some worldly means of deliverance from his troubles. In this case, the Israelites went down to Egypt, because down in Egypt they had a lot of horses and they had a lot of chariots. And so they trusted in human endeavor to deliver them from their woes and didn't even look for a solution from God. Verse 12 says, "They are all gone out of the way." Can you guess what verse I have for that? Isaiah 53, verse 5. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now notice, the way that we should be on is God's way. But in our fallen human nature, we inevitably choose our own way. That is not God's way. Remember, he says in another place in Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." Along with that, he also says, "My ways are not your ways." The way man's fallen human nature favors is always his own, and it's always in the opposite direction that God would take us. Verse 12 also says, "They are together become unprofitable." We've already had a hint at that with the fact that all our righteousnesses are worth no more than filthy rags. But in Psalm 39 and verse 11, it says, "When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. For surely every man is vanity." You know that word vanity? It's the equivalent of soap bubbles. How many of you have a store room full of soap bubbles? Do you store them up? Save them? How long do soap bubbles last? They don't last very long, do they? They're not worth very much. That's vanity. In this case, he actually uses a moth to describe the unprofitableness of human nature. And men in their raw, fallen human nature, a moth eats away at clothing. Have you ever had gone to the attic or somewhere and pulled out an old garment and it's full of holes because moths ate away at it? Well, would you wear a moth-eaten garment? Could you sell a moth-eaten garment? Who would buy it? It would be worthless, would it not? And that's exactly the case about mankind in his fallen human nature. Then in verse 12, it also says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And you know where we find a statement in the Old Testament about this, nobody doing good? It's in Psalm 14, verse 1. Does Psalm 14 ring a bell for anyone? What is Psalm 14, verse 1 famous for? It is famous for this, saying, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." That verse continues, "They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good." Do you see where the none doing good comes in context? It is in the context of those who have rejected God. Without God, it is impossible to do good. And it goes along with those who have totally rejected the Creator. Verse 13 says, "Their throat is an open sepulcher." Now, you know what a sepulcher is? Sepulcher is a grave. Psalm 5, verse 9. Psalm 5, verse 9, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is very wickedness, their throat is an open sepulcher, they flatter with their tongue." An open sepulcher, it's describing a grave that has a dead body in it, but it's open. Now, what's going to come out of that grave? Fragrance or odor? You know, those two words are, you know, lots of times we use the word odor and we mean fragrance. Fragrance is like flowers, but odor is like a skunk. You know, I mean, that's the difference between those two things. So are you going to have something sweet-smelling fragrance coming from an open grave? Or are you going to have a putrid odor coming from an open grave? Well, if your throat is an open grave, what does that suggest is coming out of your mouth? It doesn't sound pretty, does it? Verse 13 also says, "With their tongues they have used deceit." And in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 3 through 5, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 3 through 5, "And they bend their tongue like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. And I want to tell you, I think that this one is becoming rather evident in our own society and culture, where you don't know who to believe anymore, even in the highest places of authority. This verse says, the poison of asps is under their lips. Psalm 140 and verse 3 says, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. A serpent strikes unexpectedly, and so does a man with his words. And the man who strikes suddenly and unexpectedly has the intent of a deadly effect in his speech. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Psalm 59, verse 12. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. And men in his raw, fallen human nature is rather abusive in his language with one another. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. In Isaiah 59, verse 7, their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity and wasting and destruction and are in their paths. People in their fallen human nature cannot wait to hurt others. It becomes a hasty passion. People often ask the question, why throughout the course of human history have there been so many wars? Have there been so many brutal people who have killed and maimed and injured and wounded people? It's because in our fallen human nature, destruction becomes a passion of a man's heart. In fact, verse 16 says, destruction and misery are in their ways, as Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 2 says, for their heart studieth destruction and their lips talk of mischief. Like a hurricane that leaves destruction behind in its path, so men leave misery because of their fallen human nature. In verse 17, it says, the way of peace they have not known. Isaiah 57 and verse 21 says, there is no peace, saith God, to the wicked. Isaiah 59 and verse 8 says, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. They will never be able to find peace. As much as the world talks about peace, it will never be able to find peace in its fallen human nature. And finally, in verse 18, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Psalm 36, verse 1 says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Man absolutely believes he can avoid the judgment of God and thus does not fear him. I think it's interesting, Romans chapter 3, New Testament, but all of this truth was in the Old Testament. The scripture says, in man's heart is where we find his core beliefs and his philosophy of life. You remember the verse, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you'll remember this one also, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Does that address ring a bell with anybody? Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and what else? Desperately wicked. And the things that come out of a man's heart are the things that defile him. Jesus said, Matthew 15 and verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, would you just look there? Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 over a page, where it says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath. Hardness refers to obstinacy and stubbornness. And impenitent means an unwillingness to repent. I refuse to repent. And in your stubbornness and in your refusal to repent, you treasure up wrath. Wow. This is really negative. Shouldn't we be a little more positive about things? Don't you want to leave church being a little more lifted up than to go through all of this? Wow. It's kind of depressing, isn't it? So negative. Wow. Well, what about this? If you knew a child had a habit of playing with fire, playing with matches, would you say, oh, you know, he's basically a good boy, right? He means well. And just let him go ahead and play with matches. Would that be a good thing? You don't want to be negative and make him feel bad. Right? I mean, after all, if you criticize, if you said, oh, you shouldn't play with matches, you might make him feel bad. I mean, he's really just basically a good boy, and he means well. Did you know that according to figures from a few years ago, nationwide, children were blamed for nearly 55,000 fires, causing 70 deaths and injuring 910 others, and the National Fire Protection Association also found all these fires resulted in more than $279 million in damage. I have some examples here of children having played with fire and burning down houses and the actual events that took place and news records of it. Some of the quotations that come in the midst of this are kind of interesting in that as I read some of these statements, I want you to think of them. These are related to children playing with fire, but I want you to see the analogy and think of people playing with sin as I talk about children playing with fire. Why do children start fires? Preschool children have limited understanding of cause and effect. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 3? There is none that understandeth. And cannot appreciate even that a small fire is capable of becoming a large fire. This can reinforce children's idea that fire is not especially dangerous and that they would be able to control it under all circumstances. Children do not understand cause and effect, but many still greatly overestimate their ability to control fire. Isn't that interesting? They think they can control it. Well, man thinks he can control himself. Because after all, I'm basically good. These children do not appreciate how quickly and decisively a small fire can get out of control. It's difficult to get across to a young person the consequences of their actions and how serious they can be. Sadly, cases like this one highlight just how dangerous it is when children are involved with setting fire. So one man who's involved in the insurance industry said this: educate your children. Let them know that very severe damage can occur and you can hurt yourself and you can hurt others. Kids just don't understand the consequences that can come about. You really have to inform them of what is going on. If you don't and you just leave it up to them, the curiosity killed the cat. Why don't we just let children play with fire? Why must we be so negative about children playing with fire? They're just having fun. They mean no harm. The sin nature is a fire. Human nature in its raw, fallen form is a fire. And it is burning brightly in the heart of every person. If we do not inform them about what is going on, if we just leave it up to them, just as curiosity killed the cat, and just as a child can burn down a house by playing with matches, the sin nature will send a person to hell. And that is why it is important for us to understand this subject. But look what follows the discussion of the sin nature in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith. And the thing of it is, we saw in the Old Testament all of these points that are brought together in verses 10 through 18. And this is what the law says. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Why do we need to understand raw, fallen human nature? And why do we need to inform men about it? Because when they understand what they really are by nature, the children of wrath, they will become guilty before God. What is so important about getting people to become guilty before God? Well, until they sense their guilt, they will have no sense of a need for a Savior. Verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And this righteousness, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is a presentation, an invitation, an offer unto all mankind. And it is placed upon all them that believe. And there is no difference. Every single person who will see themselves as guilty before God, and every single person who will receive Jesus Christ by faith, will have the righteousness of God placed upon them. So that whereas before, in our raw, fallen human nature, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. When we look in Romans chapter 7, we find there the Spirit wants to do good. Where in our raw, fallen human nature, none seeks after God. We find in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that those that believe that he is will understand he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When righteousness is granted to us by faith of Jesus Christ, all the elements of the fallen human nature are overcome, and in Christ we are restored to a nature, a spiritual nature that is alive in Jesus Christ and wants to glorify God. Without that faith in Jesus Christ, fallen human nature can never be overcome. And without a person coming to an understanding that he is guilty before God, he will never listen and hear and believe. It is imperative that when we speak to the world, we must speak to them of what their human nature actually consists and convince them of sin in order to bring them to faith. And this is what the Bible teaches about human nature. Unfortunately, the passage I mentioned in Romans chapter 7, now some of you might remember the sermon I preached from that passage, "How Do I Triumph Over Me?" You know, we have two natures. That's a struggle. Our body is still contaminated with the fallen nature. Our spirit is alive with a new nature in Jesus Christ. And until we are raptured or resurrected or die and go home to be with the Lord, we are housed in this body with this same fallen nature. But we can overcome. The victory for us is in Jesus Christ. We do not have to be pulled down by this fallen human nature. We can overcome it as we trust on a daily basis in Jesus Christ. And we need to be faithful in declaring the truth about sin and human nature so that men will be guilty before God and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth and for the clarity of it in your word. I pray that you will help us to understand it. And in our Christian walk, be faithful in proclaiming that in fallen human nature, man is not good. Man is guilty. Protect us from falling into the philosophies of the world and corrupting what you have said in your word. Make us faithful witnesses of these truths and hold without apology to a biblical worldview. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.